morning, we're continuing in the book of Philippians. As I told you, I already read you the text for next week, so you can skip. Nope, not really. You got to come back next week. But the text we looked at really is the key to a great deal of what we've been saying and will say today. As a matter of fact, many commentators and even preachers preach that text before they preach the one that I'm going to preach. As you know, I am just one of those that just likes to go in order, so that's what we're doing. All right, but as we look at God's word this morning, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, let's read this text. He says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." Once again, we come and we look at what we did last week. Many translations would start this text off and would say, "Therefore, if there's any encouragement," looking back at why is therefore there. So you look back at what's before. And we saw last week that we are to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything within our lives is really to go through that filter of living worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we noticed right after that, in verse 28, he encouraged us not to be frightened by our opponents, those that would stand against the gospel of Christ, and that we would boldly, gently, though, and lovingly proclaim the message of the gospel of Christ. You understand, Paul really loves the Philippian church. We've talked about the relationship they have and the giving nature that they've had with Paul, and just how that the church has cared for him. Even in this time as he is under arrest, held as a prisoner. And he just has such a tremendous love for these people. But he understands, as with any church, the greatest, single, most important thing as we live together as believers is that we live together in unity. He desires that to take place. We will see in chapter 4 where there's an issue of disunity that is taking place when we get there. But he is coming along and he is encouraging the church to be unified. Why do churches have problems with being unified? Because churches are made up of people. Guess what? 100% of us are they. All right? Things take place. We all get our heads on crooked at some point. We all get our feelings hurt at some point. We all have something that comes up as issues within life. And things happen to cause problems with the unity within the church. I'm very grateful that I'm not standing here, I don't think, preaching this, because I know that there's an issue that's at hand. All right? I'm very grateful for that. But there's probably always something. Amen? There really is. And something within our own hearts and the way that we deal with things. I went back and looked at whenever I preached this same text. I don't know if I've preached through Philippians before. I don't think I have. But I preached on this text whenever our church, I walked into business meeting one day and I said, "Guys, there's really one thing that I would really like to have." David was about 6 months old. And I said, "Guys, I would really like to have a toilet that flushes." That's what I said at the business meeting. And they kind of laughed like you did. But I was serious. We were built, that parsonage was built on an old pond. Septic system wouldn't perk. And when it rained, and we'd had rain for about 2 months, we couldn't do laundry, we couldn't flush the toilets, we couldn't go to the bathroom, unless it just kind of, every once in a while it'd kind of subside and everything would work and we'd get things through. But I said, "Guys, I hope I'm not sounding too picky." And the church just received it with graciousness. it was just one of those days, probably not the smartest way that I'd ever done anything in my life. I was just kind of aggravated. And the next thing I knew was there was a motion that somebody raised their hand and said, I make a motion we buy a new parsonage. What? Was not expecting that before I knew it. It had a second to the motion, and the motion carried. And I'm grateful, but I'm not sure that's the best way to do this. The next Sunday, I preached on this text, on unity. My concern was that as we went through so quickly on that, it was something that was necessary. It needed to be done. But I didn't want it to be divisive within the local church. And I told that church I would rather live in a tent than to divide this church over this issue. And I meant it. Debbie didn't mean it, but I meant it. And it's true. So it is the importance of unity within the church. I made the statement, I think my cough's better this morning. So here we go. I took my Benadryl, but it's not taking care of it this morning. John MacArthur, he talks about this and concerned about the unity of the church in his commentary. Fairly long statement here, and we're going to talk about it as we kind of go through it. But he says in this issue where he's talking about the unity of the church, he's not talking about the doctrines or the ideas or the practices. It is the assumption as the church at Philippi, they understood those things. And those were settled things within the life of the church. He says they were concerned more about the interpretations, the standards, the interests, the preferences, and those things which are matters of personal choice. You see, those are the things that normally get churches. You know what? I mean, I've had issues where I've had to deal with some theological things within churches, but most issues are about what people think and what their opinions are and things of that nature. And Paul is coming along and warning us and encouraging us not to let those things become divisive within the church. MacArthur continues on. He says these issues should never be allowed to foment controversy within the body of Christ. To insist on one's own way of things is sinful because it senselessly divides believers. You hear that? It's not about our opinions. It's that we talk about things, we can hash them out, we can look at the pros and the cons, and as long as it's not contrary to Scripture, as we go along, we move along, and we do what we ought to do. And there can be disagreement and unity. Amen. It really can happen. Lovingly. I'll never forget that business. It came up that we were going to buy a house. And a couple, I can see their faces now. They were opposed. They showed up to the business meeting and they said, I don't think it's a good thing. I think the debt that we're going to get into is a bad thing. And everything they gave was very reasonable and logical objections. And the church voted to buy the parsonage, with those being the only two that voted against it. You know what happened in that meeting? We walked away, we shook hands with them, hugged their necks, and they never said another word about it. And they supported it because that's what the church decided to do. Now, there were some that were like, oh, you know what? I know so-and-so is going to vote against this. I was like, their opinion is fine. And it's logical and it makes sense. All right? But yours is too. And we walk through this and deal with it. And I'm so grateful how well that the church dealt with that issue and how grateful that these people were as we walked through that. MacArthur continues on. He says, to humbly defer to one another on a secondary issue is a mark of spiritual strength, not weakness. Amen. Whenever you disagree with somebody, but it's not an issue that is orthodox of what the Scripture says, and we walk along and choose to agree just because there's a difference of opinion. He says it's a mark of maturity and love that God highly honors because it promotes and preserves harmony in his church. He says this unity is inward, not outward. It is internally desired, not externally compelled. And he illustrates it with marbles. He gives it as a picture of a bag full of marbles. What's holding those marbles together? It's that outward bag that's around it. Have you ever had something like that with marbles in it that gets a little bit of a hole in the bottom of it? What happens? All the weight pulling down on the marbles, and what happens? Eventually one comes out, and then before you know it, all of them are gone. Why? Because there's something outside that's holding them together. He says the church is more like those marbles have magnets in it and hold them together intrinsically. That's how we are as a church, is we come together and we are held together by Christ and his Holy Spirit that is within us. As we looked at some last week, we see within the scriptures, we'll see if this thing works. Yay! That we see some motives for our unity, and we're going to go through these kind of quickly. I know that's hard to believe. But we see here in verse 2, he says, so if there is any encouragement, all right? This isn't like, you know what? There might be some encouragement. If there is, possibly. This is one of those statements that says, since there is encouragement in Christ. Have you ever been encouraged in Christ? Just think about it. Have you ever been encouraged in the midst of a trial, at the point of your salvation, encouraged because you realize that you are doomed to go to hell in your sin? And Jesus paid the price on the cross that you could be delivered from the penalty of your sin. Man, talk about encouragement. I deserve hell and I'm no longer there. But you know what? The encouragement through the midst of difficult times as you walk with Christ. And it's what unifies us as a church. If you're not unified, if we are not unified as a church, we're not understanding the encouragement of Christ within our own lives. Our motive for unity is because of Christ and because of his love. We know his love, and it makes us love one another. Let me tell you, you and me are unlovely. Say, not me. Oh, yeah. I dare say you can probably think of a place in your mind and in your heart that you have gone, that you go, I can't believe I thought that. That may have been this morning. And what your heart could go to. And we are comforted by the love of Christ within our life. The participation, or another word could be used, the fellowship of the Spirit. Folks, do you realize what the Spirit of God does within us? First of all, as you come to know Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior, you are immediately sealed by his Spirit. His Spirit comes and dwells within you. All right? That is one of those reasons that we know that we are believers, because his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It is a down payment. We have no doubt because of the Spirit of God dwelling within us at that very point. But then we realize that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us from that point on. Then what do we have? We have the power of the Spirit of God within our life. I mean, you just think about the work, the encouragement, the fellowship that we have as we walk with the Lord. We have the power with him. We have gifts because of the Spirit of God within us. We looked at that when we were in 1 Corinthians, and we took and looked at it two or three years ago at all the gifts that we have in the Spirit. We exhibit fruit because of the Spirit of God. And as we walk with him, we're filled by the Spirit of God. You have fellowship with the Spirit. You walk with him, participate with him. What I love, I came to understand even more. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Folks, because we are filled by the Spirit of God and we fellowship with him, we desire to be united. And we strive to be united as a body of believers. And because of his affection for us. Are you tender? Do you love people? Are you compassionate towards them? The reason we should be is because the compassion Jesus shows us. He is compassionate, sympathetic, affectionate towards us. And look at his heart as he looked out over Jerusalem. What did he do? He wept because they would not accept him. His compassion, then Lazarus died. Man, he's brokenhearted. Not for Lazarus. What happened to Lazarus? He's gone on to be with Jesus. And he's got to call him back. But man, he identified with this, with what death has done. He's compassionate and loving towards them. I think we looked at it this last week, maybe sermon before that, but 2 Corinthians 1:3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Do you realize that? He is the God of all comfort. When you receive comfort, it is because of him. And then what? He comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Has God ever comforted you? I tell you what, I don't know how many cards that I've gotten in the last 2 weeks since Mom has died. And it's telling me to remember the God of comfort. You know what? Those sound like empty words. Until you realize that he really is. Amen? He really, really is. And that same comfort he comforts us with, God uses us so that we can help and comfort others. Folks, I've stood by a lot of beds with people dying. But it will be different from this day forward because of what I've gone through. It's funny, that week before, I said, you know what? I don't have anybody close to me in heaven. 2 days later, guess what? The God of comfort. And because we see God at work within our life because of his affection, his sympathy, by his Spirit, by his love, by Christ himself, we're united because of who he is and what he has done on our behalf. Not external, but because of what has taken place within us. But you understand that he continues on and really has a command here to unite. You see in this verse 2, the first part, he says, Paul says, "Complete my joy." Paul is commanding them to complete his joy. I love that verse. You understand, here he is. He's been the apostle that's gone to them, has been their pastor, and he's calling them to complete his joy. Why? Because of who that Christ is within their life. There's nothing greater in the life of a church or in the life of a pastor for a church to be united. Let me tell you. And you want to cause your pastor more anguish than you can ever imagine. Be disunited. You can ask my, I actually see my wife this week. She's normally here just in a different place and I can't find her. You can ask her when there's disunity. She has to sleep next to me. And she feels the tossing and the turning through the night and the waking up. Because there's nothing that disheartens or discourages or hurts a pastor more than disunity. And Paul is begging them and encouraging them to be united in Christ. And yeah, he's being a bit selfish. Maybe. I don't think so. Because he's commanding them to do what they're supposed to do. It's such an encouragement to him. That attitude of that we have that Jesus must increase as we decrease. You know, it's a picture that the church comes together and we work together as a family. Even if there's disagreements and things of that nature, I went back and forth about putting this up on the slide. I did not, and now I wish I did. But Proverbs 10:1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. You understand that? What's wonderful is whenever our family comes together and they work well together. All right, we've got to see that as our family. Many difficult decisions that came up. My dad many times looked at me and said, son, what do you think? Sometimes I wish he hadn't asked me what I thought. One thing I know about my daddy is he wants me to tell him the truth. And if he finds out I didn't tell him the truth, I might have to bend over and get that wooden spoon. All right, that's just how he is. All right? And he'd ask me a question and I said, yeah, that sounds reasonable. And I got on the phone with my wife and talked to Debbie. And I was not calling Debbie and asking her for advice. Man, have you ever done that? Just informing your wife about something? And then she tells you. And Debbie told me. Now, she wasn't mean about it. She wasn't cruel about it, vicious or anything about that. She said, have you thought about it this way, honey? I said, honey, you don't know what we're going through right now. This is how it is. Then I thought about it and prayed about it. And I'm like, you know what? I need to at least bring this to Dad. And I brought it to Dad and talked to him. And Dad looked at me and said, you know what? Not going to do it that way. Not going to take place. I'm like, Dad, I'm behind you 100%. It's fine. All right? I just wanted you to look at it another way. It's fine. Perfect agreement. Next day, he came out and he said, you know what? I think we're going to do it that way. And we all three agreed, my sister and I and Dad. Unity. Another thing came up. He asked me my opinion. I took and laid out my opinion. And I said, this is what my preference is, but I don't think I have any solid biblical basis for it. But it's my personal preference. Guess what? Dad didn't do what my personal preference was. But I looked at him. I said, you know what? This is what my opinion is. And whatever you decide, I'm behind you 100%. I doubt 3 weeks later he even remembers the conversation. Because I've been behind him 100%. It says a family ought to work. It's a blessing to go through that, even through the midst of the hard times. So a church works that way. Is we come together and we can share what's taking place. And then we unite together and we go on together. I'm not bitter. I'm not upset. I'm not angry. I love my daddy. In the pictures, we work the same way within a church. We can express our opinions. We can say what we think is the best. And unless it is different than what God's word says, we can agree to disagree and we can go on. Scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13 says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. be at peace among yourselves. It's that we move together in that way. It's not that the preacher's always right or those that are in leadership are always right. We'll goof up. I told you when I came here, that's the only thing I could guarantee that I would do. I'd screw up. I have fulfilled what I promised. But we move on. Under the leadership of the Spirit of God. We're to be united. It fulfills the joy of the leadership as there's fellowship that is there. Within our church, and we see within our leadership, within our deacons, and within our teachers, and many different ways, and we see that moving on. You see, we strive to be united. And we see how to here in the last two verses. Isn't that convenient? God lets me cough at point changes, all right? We see in the second part of verse 2, it says, be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Repetitive, really, of last chapter, last sermon that we looked at, that speaking of being together on the same page. The same mind. How do you get on the same mind? You're studying the same book together. We're coming together in the same worship places. We were in a study on Thursday morning, and somebody made the statement. It says, it's amazing how that Sunday school lesson, we come in here, and how many times they just kind of go like, that doesn't always happen that way. Somebody said, well, when the Sunday school lesson doesn't agree with you, does that mean one of us is out of God's will? I hope not. But it's amazing how many times that takes place. And then what are we doing? We're studying the same thing. We're looking at the same thing. And we are united together of one mind, that mind of Christ looking at the same word together. And then we're headed in the same direction, and it prevents discord and contention, strife, and jealousy. Because we're living with the same love and one accord, desiring to live worthy of the gospel of Jesus. We're to be united. But we are not to do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit. You see there within the text. Now, last chapter, Paul dealt with wrongly motivated preachers. Now he lumps us all together. All right? You don't do things because of what you want. Your motive isn't about you. You see, it's often translated vain glory or empty glory. One commentator makes a statement. He says it is a glory that does not exist. Remember the chapter, what we looked at of the next verses? It is all for the glory of Jesus. Verse 11, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Folks, let me tell you what. You may think you are doing things for your glory. You are not. It is either done for God's glory or it's empty glory. You say, well, I know people, they got buildings named after them. We went to Carnegie Hall with Michaela this summer. And you know what? There's that grand theater. And it's named after the Carnegies. You know what's going to happen to that building? It's going to burn down. Wonderful thing they did. It's a beautiful place. I got to hear my daughter play there. Fantastic. Never forget it. But it's going to burn down. Even though it's done supposedly for their glory, it will fail. Because only those things done for the glory of God will last. Are you doing it for your own glory? One writer wrote, he said, he gave these tests of being conceited. He said, are you competing for people's attention or approval? Is that what you want? Is that what you're living for? Is that people will think you are the greatest thing around? Empty conceit. Does everything revolve around you and your convenience? I don't know if I'll get anybody to confess this, but who suggested the parsonage be built on the other side of the railroad tracks? I'm here to tell you, you talk about something that deals with your pastor's heart when he gets stopped for 10 minutes. At 5 o'clock this morning, you see that thing back there? Lori loaned that to us. And I decided, you know what, it won't fit in my blue car very well, so I'm hanging outside the window holding on to that to bring it up. And guess what's coming across the tracks? How inconvenient of that train. Deals with my heart. You know what? This world doesn't revolve around my convenience. And unfortunately, I get reminded of that over and over and over again. Are you conceited? Are you wanting the glory for you? Do you think you're superior to other people? You think about it, just in your attitudes towards them. When they do evil against you, are you better than they are? Or you pray for those that despitefully use you? Return evil with good. What's your heart? Do you do things out of selfish ambition or conceit? You see, it's really pride that's at the root of all that. You want to go and look at the issue of every sin that has ever taken place. It is your pride and that you want to do things your way rather than the way that God desires you to. You say, preacher, that's pretty simplistic. Yep, it is. See, Scripture calls us to be humble. That it's not about us. It is not about our selfish ambition. It is not about our glory. It is not about us being conceited. We are to humble ourselves before the Lord and those that God has put in authority over us. Peter puts it this way. He says, likewise, you who are younger, that should be 1 Peter, I'm sorry. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You say, well, preacher, by what you said, I am conceited. I am prideful. I am arrogant. I do think things revolve around me. Watch out. Do you notice what it says about God? Yeah, it's as you come under submission of those that are in authority over you, and you think that you're greater and smart, folks, you may be a whole lot smarter than me. I know you guys. Most of you are. All right? My wife comes under submission to me, and she's a whole lot smarter than I am. But that humility. You say, well, not me. I'm not going to submit. I'm not going to come under submission. What's it say about God? He opposes you. He does. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in that position. I want him to give grace as we are humble. Notice the Scripture commands us to be humble. You say, make me humble, Lord. No, you make the decision and you be humble by his grace and by his power. Realize you can't do it on your own, but it's a decision you make. Then he says, you count others more significant than yourselves. Who knows best? I do. God can't get along without me. Well, let me tell you, if that's your attitude, he probably already is. Probably already is. People are more significant than you are. It's not just a pretending. It's that you think more of them than even of yourself. And your concern for them. Paul puts it this way in Colossians. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. I don't want to. It doesn't appear to be an option. It's a command. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. And folks, that doesn't mean just because there's an issue. Well, just let it go. No, you deal with the issues. That is fine in a godly, loving, caring way. You deal with a complaint against one another and you forgive one another. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. I guarantee you, we could have a raise of hands. Anybody ever had something done against them within church, within their family, at school? What? It happens. And you've probably done something against somebody else. Let me tell you, who will ultimately forgive you is the Lord. It may not be the other one. They may not. But God will. And we're to forgive as He does. He says, and above all these, put on love. Same thing. That binds us together in perfect harmony. And I love this. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. As you strive and do these things by the Spirit of the living God, God dwelling within you, and He rules in your heart, let the peace of Christ rule. To which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Unity. I'll never forget one guy in a church one time. He said, you know what? As long as I'm here, there's nothing in the church will be unanimous. I wasn't his pastor. And I don't know if years ago I would have said it, but today he would not have liked the conversation we would have over that. It's one of the most ungodly, unbiblical attitudes anybody could ever have. Standing against unity. Talk about proud and arrogant. Unified for the sake of Christ. Why do we do it? Same thing we read to start the service with. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We humble ourselves because of who Christ is within us and what he has done as an example to us. We humbly live out our lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where are you? Now, I dare say that somebody's toes has gotten stepped on today. I'm glad to say I don't know whose it is. But in your heart, you know you need to repent. There's no time like the present. You may need help. You say, preacher, there's just something. No. Get the help. Not ashamed to do that. Get the help. Be forgiving. Deal with the issues that are at hand in your life and take care of them. Maybe you're here today and you haven't accepted Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, and you understand why a church gets along the way that we do. It is not something that is just contrived. It is because of the Spirit of God that dwells within us and that unity we have because of what Christ has done for us. We'd kill each other otherwise. It's a Baptist church. Let me tell you, if you've been here and you don't know Christ, you see the unity that takes place in this place. And so only one way people get along that well for so long is because of Jesus. And you have an opportunity to accept Him as your Lord and your personal Savior today. You realize that without Christ, you would die and you would go to hell, as we've said before. That's what you deserve. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And He's given it to you as you come to Him in repentance, turning from your sin and accepting Him as the Lord, the Master of your life.